You know, sometimes you can hear beautiful voices singing, but if there's no anointing, there's no impact. That second song said, I'm broken gracefully. And this morning I'm challenged to ask you, have you been broken? To be broken gracefully is a good thing. There's a scripture that says, Jesus is the rock, and we must fall upon him and be broken. And if we don't fall on him and be broken, then he will fall on us, and we will be ground into powder. So being broken on the rock is much to be preferred over being ground into powder. You know, the older somebody gets, the more inclined they ought to be to surrender. The more convinced they ought to be that they don't have the power in their own power, and they don't have the mind power in their own to navigate this thing called life. Christina, we thank you for leading us in communion this morning. And we thank all who gave an offering, and we, Father, we just bless the offering that it will build Kingdom Place Church, and it will build your kingdom here in Wilson and Wilson County. For those on Zoom, again, Pastor Ernestine has felt led this month to work in our children's church. We are here at the Country Inn and Suites, and we initially reserved one half of their meeting room for our services, and then we've been blessed now to get the other half, and our children are in the other half, and Pastor Ernestine is over there. So she's been led to work with developing our children's church this entire month of March. So you don't see her here at the microphone, but she's here, and she's hard at work. Well, I guess we're done with preliminary, so we'll get into our message. I shared last Sunday that I was licensed as a Baptist minister in 1980. And my pastor at that time, the Holy Spirit began to teach me how to minister. And I noticed something early on that before it was time for me to minister, this empty feeling came over me. And in the very beginning, it disturbed me. I felt like that I wasn't prepared. I felt like, there's nothing left in me. What can I give out of this nothingness? But then I came to look forward to that sensation. I came forward to look to that feeling of emptiness and nothing. When I realized that that was just Holy Spirit getting my stuff out of the way and his preparation to bring an anointing to bring his message to his people. And so it was. Today, our message is things Christians need to know. Now, at the end of this sermon, there are going to be many, many more things that you need to know than what I mentioned here today. But I'll share with you what Abba gave me for you today. We'll start off with 2 Corinthians 2:11. And there the Apostle Paul tells us about Satan, the enemy's devices. And here Paul wrote, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The Amplified Bible says we are not ignorant of his schemes. We know Satan has no power over us. He had no power over Adam and Eve. But when he deceived them, he took the power and authority that Abba Father had given to Adam over the earth. And then Satan became the little G-O-D, the little God of of this world or the prince of the air. And then as we sang about just now, when Jesus was buried and resurrected, that time that he was buried, he actually went down in the hell and he took all authority back from Satan. And in the Great Commission, he has given us that authority. And he has given us instructions for how we are to live in this world using that authority. So Satan has no power over us, but his schemes emanate through the tactics of deception, lies, fear, pride, greed, rejection, rebellion, envy, lust, and there's probably a list of 50 other things we could name out that Satan will try to put upon people, try to establish his strongholds in their minds so that he can abrogate the power that the Father has given to each of us. James 4:7 tells us, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And dealing with the devil is as simple as 1, 2, 3. One is submit to God. Now, if we don't do one, we might as well forget about two. Because two says reject, says resist the devil. And resist means not to agree with. Resist means not to go along with. Resist means not to give in to. It's interesting what comes to my mind now. But the Ukrainians are not... The Ukrainians are resisting right now. I don't think Mr. Putin expected them to resist. He had his army with food and fuel for 2 or 3 days. He thought he was going to show up and make a loud noise and they were just going to roll over. And that's what the Satan does with his fear tactics. You know, it's interesting, we can see this in the animal kingdom. The male lion, they'll get around some potential prey and the male lion will roar. I mean, it has this booming roar. And then he goes somewhere and lay down. And the female lions go out and kill the prey. So the male lion is just making a big roar to bring about fear. Get the prey scattered and running and that kind of thing. Get the herd broken up and whatever. The next part of that is after the female lions kill the prey, the male lion eats first. He then comes and eats. And then when he finishes eating, then everybody else can eat. That kind of reminds me of Putin too. With all this billionaire oligarchs. I saw a clip though the other day that Putin was asking the West to ease up on the sanctions. I thought that was amusing. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Over the past almost 50 years, any number of times that scripture just came to mind. I found myself to be feeling a little despondent or a little challenged or whatever. That scripture would pop into my mind. Draw near unto God, and he will draw near unto you. And so I would begin to do that. I would begin to draw near to him. And just as his word said, he would be faithful to draw near to me. I could begin to feel, instead of that craziness that I was feeling before, I could begin to feel his presence. Matthew 13:11, I'll read it. He answered them and said to them at Kingdom Place Church, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Christina was talking about that when she was doing the communion. They hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. But it has been given unto us to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The instigator in me wants to ask, so do you know the mysteries of the kingdom of God? But I'm going to resist that because I don't know them all. But Jesus talked much about the kingdom of God. And we would be well advised to just continue learning about the kingdom of God. Matthew, in his gospel, he called it the kingdom of heaven. But it's the same thing. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. We're talking about the same thing. And we're going to look at that more as we go on today. The greatest mystery throughout the Old Testament is that Jesus himself would indwell us, his followers. Colossians 1, 26, 27 says, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Old Testament saints did not know that Jesus himself would come and dwell in their hearts. The Old Testaments were saved by looking forward to the cross, but they did not know that God himself, through the Spirit of Christ, would abide within us as we abide in him. We'll delve into that a little bit more about the Old Testament saints and what was happening before Jesus was crucified and resurrected by looking at Matthew 23, verses 42 and 43. And this is talking about the two thieves. And the righteous thief spoke. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise was the temporary holding station for the Old Testament saints until Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And in Luke 16, 19 through 26, Jesus told a parable about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. And I'm going to read that to you. I said in my notes, I'd tell you the story and then I'd read it to you. So I'll tell you the story that beggar Lazarus was begging at the rich man's table. And he was down there on the floor to get scraps, and the dogs were licking his sores and whatever. And then they both died, the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man found himself in hell, and he cried out to Abraham. He saw Abraham and all the Old Testament saints and Lazarus over in paradise, but he was in torment in hell in Hades. And he said to Abraham, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his front finger in water and cool my tongue." And then Abraham responded, saying, "There's a gulf, a divide between us and you. We can't come there, and you can't come here." And I will read that. For some reason, I thought I also need to read it to you after I talk to you about it. So that's Luke 23.
Luke 16.
Thank you, Christine. Luke 16, 19 through 26. I'm reading it to you so you can hear it as it was written. Actually, that's not the right reference either. So I'm not on that. Here it is, 19 through 26. And here we go. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And Abraham and the rich man continued in that discourse further, but for our purposes, we'll stop right there. We just want to talk about the Old Testament saints being in paradise. And but Old Testament and New Testament, the sinners are in hell, right? All right. I'll talk a little bit more about that, I guess, since we're talking about what happened there with Old Testament saints. I didn't write anything down about that, but when Jesus was resurrected, he took the Old Testament saints up to heaven with him then. They no longer occupied paradise. And Christians talk a lot about the rapture, but there was actually a rapture that happened when Jesus was resurrected. And they saw graves of Old Testament saints that were opened. And their bodies, just like we read about in 1 Corinthians, their bodies, their physical bodies were raised out of the graves. They were transformed from natural bodies into glorified bodies. And their spirits that had been in paradise were joined back into their glorified bodies, and they were taken to heaven. All right, so that completes that thought about paradise and what happened with it. Again, Christina touched upon this thing, but that the unsaved cannot see the kingdom of God, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. And we read about that last week in John 3 when Jesus told Nicodemus that the unsaved cannot see the kingdom of God, the unsaved cannot enter the kingdom of God. The world cannot see the kingdom of God, but the world should be impacted by the righteousness, the goodness, and the glory of God, which should emanate from us and spread over the earth, transforming it from a place of darkness into the Garden of Eden. Same mandate that he gave to Adam and Eve.
Yes.
And you should read Isaiah 61 that Jesus quoted in Luke 4 when he came out of the wilderness. But he was quoting from Isaiah 61. And when you read all of Isaiah 61, you see that those that he talked about setting captives free and giving sight to the blind and healing the hearts of the brokenhearted and all the things that he was doing, that then those same people that had been set free from those kinds of things, had been made whole from those kind of conditions, that they then would go through the earth and do this transformation. They would go into desolate places and go through them, and then they would become verdant, green, prosperous places. And it's similar to David's men. I don't know, it was 300, 600, whatever the number was of his men, but David had an army of people who had been previously misfits. Anybody that was bankrupt and had been in jail or whatever, and whatever else was bad in those days. That's the group that made up David's army. And then they became men of valor. I mean, their army victories were just amazing. And as we heard Bill Johnson comment when we were doing the Born for Significant series, four of David's 600 men also were giant killers. They would go into places where there were giant men and they could just kill them. But again, I would urge you to read Isaiah 61 to get the complete context of what the redeemed of the Lord do in the earth. And that's you and me, what we do in the earth. We become his ministers. You know, where Satan has ravaged our lives or whatever, when we come and encounter the cross, come transformed, empowered, then we become ministers to people who are being ravaged in the same way that we were. Yes. These mysteries of God, again, how do we learn them? We learn them by reading the Word of God. Jesus told Nicodemus about the kingdom, as we mentioned, but he also told the Pharisees something about the kingdom of God. In Luke 17:20, I'll read it. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." That's natural sight. "Nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, of course, the kingdom of God was not within the Pharisees, for they remained the children of Satan. But here, Jesus explained to them. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus that the saved shall enter the kingdom of God. But here he's telling the Pharisees the kingdom of God is within you. And of course, when we are saved, all of the glory of God is deposited into our spirit. And we spend the rest of our lives trying to allow that glory of God to work through our souls, our minds, and come out and then flow on out through our bodies. Some of us have done better at that than others. I remember John G. Lake back when there was some kind of plague or something going on, and he had the healing rooms. He started the healing rooms, and all this foam was coming out of people that were dying, foam coming out of their mouth. And eventually they gave him a medical license degree because they said, "Your results are better than ours." But he proved something to them. He told him that no germ could touch his body and live. And he took some of that foam from these people that had the plague or whatever and touched it. And then he put some on a microscope. They put some of the germ on a slide under a microscope. He touched the microscope and the plague germ died. But that's where John D. Lake had figured out how to allow that glory of God that was deposited in his spirit when he was saved to flow through his soul and mind, out of his heart, through his body, and have tremendous impacts in the natural realm. So we enter the kingdom of God And yet the kingdom of God is within us. The Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, that mystery that was concealed throughout the Old Testament, interestingly, the role of God's kingdom in the earth was talked about in Daniel's interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And I want to read that to you. Daniel 2:31-36. As I read it, you will see clearly, more clearly, how this connects to the kingdom of God. Reading from Daniel 2:31-36. This is Daniel talking to King Nebuchadnezzar. As you will recall, the king's wise men could not tell an interpretation of the dream. In fact, he asked them, "I'm not even going to tell you the dream. I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation." And Daniel went before the father, and the father revealed to Daniel what his dream was and interpretation. We're reading in Daniel 2:31, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors." I won't read further, but that stone that was cut without hands, that became, I do need to read on, because it tells us something here about that stone. "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, so no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the earth." Now, what was this stone? This stone was the kingdom of God. The image that Nebuchadnezzar was shown, the head was gold, and that image represented Nebuchadnezzar. They said that his kingdom would be the greatest earthly kingdom that would ever be. There'd be other kingdoms that come on the earth, but they would all be inferior to his. And that's why the head of gold represented his kingdom. And there's much in eschatology about these feet of clay and iron and mixture and whatever, and what that is today and whatever. And people try to get into the books of prophecy and say what that's to mean in the end time. And we're not going to get into all of that, because really our focus here right now is just to see that this stone that was cut out without hands became a mountain. It broke all these earthly kingdoms. They all crumbled into dust, and the dust was blown away. But this kingdom, this stone, filled the earth. Just commenting a little bit more, though, on the eschatology part. Russia is a major player in the end time saga. In the book of Revelation, Bible scholars say that Russia is that country, Magog, M-A-G-O-G, that's referred to in the book of Revelation. It intrigues me that that stone was cut out without hands. That kind of reminds me of Melchizedek. Jesus came in the order of Melchizedek. And in Hebrews, Paul writes that Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without descent. You know, and it's interesting how these things come into the earth. And there's no natural involvement.
Yes.
But that stone that was cut out, it was in the book of Daniel here in his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. That stone was a prophetic vision of the kingdom of God. I don't know how long I've been talking here. Are y'all getting sleepy yet?
That's all. Been like that for quite a while, but keep going.
He said it's
not you. Tyler didn't have his coffee this morning. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We saw in Daniel that the stone cut out without hands, and I said to you, it's the kingdom of God. It crushed all these other kingdoms, ground them into dust that the wind blew away, and that stone that became a mountain that filled the earth. And here, in Revelation 11:15, we see that there's a declaration when the seventh angel blows the seventh trumpet that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. I'm going to divert you a little bit and just talk a little bit more about that seventh angel blowing the seventh trumpet. The revelation of Jesus Christ that John was given on the Isle of Patmos, when John was taken in the spirit into heaven, he saw the Father seated on his throne with a book in his right hand. That book had seven seals on it, and John began to weep, because no one was found in all the earth and all of heaven who was worthy to open the book. And then in Revelation 5:5, there was a voice that said to him, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. A lamb, that lamb was Jesus. And as Jesus opened each seal on the book, something cataclysmic happened in the earth, or will happen in the earth. And some people believe that maybe he's already started opening the seals on the book. I personally don't know, but I can read in Revelation what happens when he opens the seals. And so when he opens that seventh seal, then there are seven angels who are given seven trumpets. And so as each trumpet is blown, again, something cataclysmic happens in the earth. Earlier, we read the declaration made when the seventh angel sounded the seventh trumpet, about all the kingdoms of this world being subsumed into the kingdom of God. Today, I'm attempting to talk to you about things Christians need to know. And this morning, Holy Spirit added a couple more things for me to share with you. And that was that temptations come to us in one of three forms. And we read about those three forms in 1 John 2:16. I'll read it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we see that in the Garden of Eden, that Eve was tempted in these very three areas. Genesis 2:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and that it was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. It was desired to make one wise, pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And Satan got Eve in the garden in all three of these areas. He tried all three of these same areas in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted. And of course, Jesus defeated him in each of those three categories with the word of God. Given that, so we can only surmise, Paul says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices or schemes. So if he came at Eve in those three ways, he came at Jesus in those three ways, we can very much surmise that those are the three ways in which he will come at us. But let us close on a God note. And that is how to know God's voice. We read in the opening scripture, 1 Kings 19:13a. And I'll read it again here. And he said, speaking to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it. He heard still small voice. But I'll let you know something. When we are making a lot of noise, and when we are all caught up and flailing around and running around, we will not hear that still small voice. I remember now hearing Benny Hinn 20 years ago maybe say that he was just worshiping the Lord one day, and it was an especially good presence of the Lord that came. I mean, it was wondrous or whatever. And I mean, he was just in ecstasy. And all of a sudden, he decided to say something. And when he did, it immediately just broke. And he was just back by himself. But nearly 50 years ago, when I got saved, my spiritual mother, Evangelist Sarah Adams, told me the differences between Abba's voice and Satan's voice. And she told me that the Father's voice is a still, small, wee voice. I mean, it's very quiet. But she told me that the enemy's voice, it's a very aggressive voice that get in your face. Do it, do it, do it. And he's trying to pressure you. into doing his bidding. Again, he has no power over us. The only power he has over us is power that we give him. And in the final close here, I'll just close with Psalm 46:10, which says, "Be still and know that I am God." Thank you.
Yeah.